Psalm 51. It's a deep well. I hope you'll listen. The Lord has disturbed my heart about this in an unusual way. So I hope that you'll listen tonight. Hope you won't sit there and daydream and miss it. Because there's some things here that you need. And if you don't think you need them tonight, you will down the road. Psalm 51, it's one of the special places in the Word of God. You ought to thank God He put it in the Bible. What true repentance looks like, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And this is what it looks like. Psalm 51, let's read the first four verses. Now in my Bible it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." All right. Father, thank you for the songs and thank you for the Word of God. It's wonderful, wonderful. I pray you'd help us now. And Spirit of God, I pray you would open the understanding and the hearts and the ears of those who hear this, that it might help them and that they would get out of it, Lord, just a little bit of what you've helped me with. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this psalm here gives us a clear picture of what true repentance looks like. And you need to know that. Because there's a lot of phony stuff, a lot of shallow stuff, a lot of imitation stuff. People call it repentance, they call it salvation. And like we talked about Sunday night, and there's a couple of discs back there from Sunday night. It's what's wrong with the gospel. They're on the table if you want them. But there is no salvation without repentance. You can't believe without repentance. They go together. There is no such thing as saving faith without repentance. It comes in a package. And you need to understand what it means, what it is, what it looks like. And that's what we're looking at here tonight. All right, David, king of Israel, sweet psalmist of Israel, God's man, I mean, a man after God's own heart. And he has committed these awful sins. And the prophet of God has delivered the word of God to the transgressor. That happens now. This is the order of things. This is the way it goes. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I mean, that's the way people get saved, by the preaching of the word of God. Somebody who is filled with the Spirit of God has to go and deliver the message from God with the power of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God. And it ain't a bunch of hoopla and excitement and all of that. It's just right down gritty, nitty gritty truth. And it's the arrow that hits the mark. That's what it is. And that's what's happened here. Nathan the prophet came to David, and he delivered the mail, and David got it. The prophet of God's delivered the word of God to the sinner. The message has convinced the sinner that he's guilty, and that God and other people know all about his sin. You see, that's what Nathan did. He uncovered David's sin. He told the story and David was wroth about the man who took the rich man had all this and he took that poor man's one little lamb. He said he'll pay. Oh, he's going to pay. He'll die for that. Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Well, that's all he had to say. David knew immediately. Because David thought his sin was hidden, see? But the covers have been removed and he's exposed. And now he knows that Nathan knows. And that other people know. And God has sent a messenger to David. And God knows, as if it was hidden from God. Isn't that the most foolish thing that a sinner does, is think that he's hiding from God? If it's hidden from other people, God don't know. What a foolish thought to entertain. He said, "I've done this evil in thy sight." Well, now he realizes God knows. Do you? It's only when that happens, when he's uncovered and exposed, that a sinner begins to see himself as God and others see him. I hope you're listening. Up until that, he is, in his twisted mind, he sees himself in a proud view. He has a proud view of himself and what he's done. Are you listening to me? That is the truth. Until he's uncovered in his heart, he's proud of it. He'll smile about it. He'll brag about it if he gets a chance to somebody that don't matter if they know or not. He feels proud of himself that he's been able to accomplish this. Yeah. But boy, it's different when it's uncovered and you look at other people looking at you and it dawns upon you what you look like in other people's eyes. And what you look like in God's sight. And that changes things instantly. This is what repentance looks like. Now there's only two involved. God and David are alone together. In this psalm, it's God and David. And David's sin. That's all that is mentioned. That's all that is present. You don't hear anything about the prophet standing there giving guidance and giving scripture and praying for them and leading them in prayer and all. No, you don't see none of that, do you? Nope. The preacher delivered the message and God smote his heart and he's convicted and now it's him and God. And that's the way that I believe it is too. And that's how come we do things like we do around here. If I preach the word of God, and God, the Spirit of God, puts His stamp on it and says amen to it and smites your heart and you walk off, it's on your head, not on mine. That's right. It's up to you to respond to the Spirit of God. There's only two here. Both God and David are looking at David's sin. Now that's true conviction. When you're alone with God and there's your sin before both of you. David knows God's looking at it. That's why he says, "Blot out my transgression." David's looking at it because he said, "My sin is ever before me." The issue is his sin. And it's like we talked about Sunday night. There is no issue about repentance if there is no mention of sin. The modern gospel does not mention sin. Or repentance, because they don't worry about sin, just the Savior. We just have a wonderful Savior, and it's all wonderful that Jesus loves us, and no matter what, and He just loves us, and He's here to salvage our poor, wretched life that we've messed up, and whoa, whoa, and happy, happy that He's there. No mention of sin, but the issue in real repentance is your sin. My sin. It's God, David, and the sin. And the question is, what's going to be done about it? That's the issue here. That's where Nathan left him. He left him with God and with his sin. And now David and God are looking at the sin. David owns his sin. If you'd look through those verses and count them, David said in that little, just that short little sentence, he said, "It is my transgression, mine iniquity, my sin, my transgressions my sin. And then he said, I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He said all that. I didn't repeat. He said that many times. He said that. My sin. My transgression. My sins. My transgressions. I did this evil in thy sight. David owns his sin. Now, there's no mention of anybody else. Do you hear me? He didn't make any mention of anybody else. Nobody. He didn't try to blame anybody. He didn't try to excuse himself. He didn't even insinuate or hint at any. There ain't nobody involved in this but him and God. It's his sin. That's the way it is with you. You better get that down. You better quit looking around you and trying to find a scapegoat and trying to find somebody whose fault it is or who contributed to it. It's my sin. David didn't say, but Lord, she showed herself. I mean, if she hadn't been out there like that. No, that's a lame thing. David don't even go there. Adam and Eve blamed each other and blamed the devil and blamed this and blamed that. Adam said, it's the woman you gave me. She gave it to me. And the woman said, when God said, why'd you do this? She said, the serpent beguiled me. David ain't saying no nonsense like that. It's my sin. Lord, we're here. And here, he's alone with God. And there's the sin in front of him. And he said, it's mine. I did it. It's me. He ain't trying to get God to look at nobody else. He's trying to deal with his sin. This is what repentance looks like. And this is the way you deal with sin effectively and permanently. No mention. All sinners do that until they come to a place of true repentance. They're squirming. They're blaming. They do it from a child. You catch a child doing something and the first thing they'll do, they'll say, I didn't do it. And then when you got them cornered and you got the evidence, they'll say, well, yeah, I did it, but it was his fault or their fault or her fault or I wouldn't have done it if it hadn't been for her. Ain't that right? Children do it. Adults do it. Every sinner does it until he comes clean with God. And then he says, it's my iniquity. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. It's me. You see? That's what it looks like. That's what you're seeing here. David, that's why Nathan said, thou shalt not die. God has put away thy sin. Because David owned it. That's part of it. That's how it works. David truly recognizes that God is kind and loving and merciful and good, and always has been to him. And he has always shown himself good to David. And David recognizes that God is always right, and that he always does right by others, according to thy loving kindness and thy mercies. And David recognizes that if he got what he deserved right now, he would die for his sin. David realizes that. Have you ever been to a place like that where you realize that you're guilty before God and that if you got what you really, and I mean you really understand that you're guilty and that you are a sinner before God and you have transgressed against God Almighty and that you are doomed if you get what you deserve. Have you ever been there? David casts his guilt before God and begs for mercy. The first words are, have mercy on me, O God. David's sorrow for his sin, it's not based at all upon his fear of punishment. You don't hear one thing about here, I don't want to go to hell. Lord, I don't want to die. Please don't let me die. You don't hear that at all, do you? Nothing like that. It's not out of fear. It's out of a broken and a contrite heart that David is praying, this prayer of repentance. It's called in the New Testament godly sorrow for what he has done to God against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband. He sinned against his nation. He sinned against everything. But the greatest, overwhelming, blanket everything is he sinned against God. Because God has done David right and exalted him and given him this, and now he's done this. So his sorrow for his sin is not based upon his fear of punishment. Real repentance will be that way. When somebody's scared to death, they're going to go to hell. I tell you what, that's shaky ground for salvation. Now, I know, ain't no preacher going to tell you that, but I'm telling you that. It's your sin that's going to send you to hell. And you better be concerned about your sin. If you're going to fear about going to hell, you better fear what your sin is going to do. That's the reason you're going. That's what we talked about the other night. Something's got to be done about your sin. You can't just ignore it. And for years and years, that's been the method. You scare the devil out of people. Somebody the other night, a young man, told me, he was talking about going to church when he's a kid, and he said, it scared me to death. I was scared to death. That preacher talking about going to hell and scare me to death. That don't get people saved. I hope you can get your mind around that. David didn't. He wasn't afraid of anything like that. There's not one mention of punishment for his sin. Or getting out of the punishment of it, or anything like that. The only words of his petition in that realm are this. Are you listening to me? He said in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's David's greatest fear, is that God's going to just throw him away. Don't leave me. God, please don't forsake me. Don't turn away from me. You got every right to. I've sinned against you. I've given great occasion to your enemies to blaspheme. But Lord, please don't turn away from me. Please don't forsake me. Don't turn away your face. Cast me not away from thy presence. His greatest concern is not what will happen to him because of his sin, but that he might be cast away from God and never have the presence of God and His Spirit anymore. Now that's what you ought to fear. David's sorrow for his sin is also focused upon the damage that he's done to God's name and God's kingdom. It is. In verse 18, you can see it because David says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Don't let your people suffer because of what I've done. Lord, heal your people, your nation. Don't let me and my evil destroy everything. That's right. He's realizing the gravity of what he's done. The reach of what he's done. It's not just me. It's not just about me and my life and my sorrow and the mess I've made of my life with my sin. Man, sin reaches out there farther than your little bubble and your little self. That's the evil. That's the horribleness of sin is what it does to everybody else. The collateral damage from it is way more than you can even think about when you're doing it. Lord, save Zion. Build it back. Don't let me be the one that destroys everything. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. David asked for four things in the opening of his prayer here. Now down through the chapter, he asked for more things, but these are real important. And this is how he opens the thing up. He asked for mercy from God, not based upon any merit of his own, but upon the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. He casts no blame and he takes complete responsibility for what he's done. And not like these politicians and everybody else does. I take full responsibility for what I've done. I've never seen any of them say it with sincerity. They're just trying to weasel out of what they got, what the mess they've made. David ain't doing that. He makes no kind of excuse for what he's done, but he owns the fact that he's done evil. And it was all because of his own lust and foolishness and the fact that he forgot God. He has to face God. I forgot about you. Now, does God forget about us? Well, no. But we forget about him. Put it out of our mind. Act as if he doesn't exist. Don't think about him. Go ahead and do the wickedness as if he's not seeing it. As if he's never going to know. He asked for his transgressions to be blotted out. Now listen to me. Four things. He asked for mercy. He asked for his transgressions to be blotted out. He said in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Blot them out." What can a person do with their sin when it's been exposed and they now see it for what it really is in God's sight? It truly is ever before them. Oh, that it would just go away or be as if it never happened. If we could just go back, if I could just go back and not do it, I wouldn't do it if I had another chance. But it doesn't work that way, folks. Young people, children, y'all better listen. It don't work that way. What's done is done. And then you face the consequences. You better think as you go. You better think before you leap. What can a person do? Well, will I ever be able to live with this in my life? Wait till you have to ask yourself, wait till you have to face that. I don't think I can live with this. That's why people do things, take their own life and stuff. They get to a place where they cannot live with this. Yes. Wait till you get there. That's what sin will do to you. It'll put you there. It'll put you right in that corner where you absolutely do not know how in the world you're going to do it. How you're going to go forward. We can't escape the thoughts of our guilt and the shame and the knowledge that others know and the realization in our heart that it's not only before us, but it's before God also. See, there's a deep truth there and a profound thing. If I could just get you to see a little glimpse of that, when it really is real to you that your sin is between you and God, and He's looking at it, and you're looking at it, and you don't know what to do with it, and you can't do nothing with it. You've done it. You can't erase it. You can't make it go away. You can't do anything with it, except just stand there. You'd be saying, "Lord, blot out my transgression. Please blot it out. Make it so that nobody can see it anymore." That's what David's asking. Blot it out. Take it away. How can we get rid of this? What, Lord, please? But David wasn't asking God to do something that he wasn't willing to do. David knew God. Now, that's hard for us to put together here, knowing what he did. But we need to remember, this was Old Testament. This was a different dispensation. And I ain't no hyper-dispensationalist. But David was not indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And he didn't have our better sacrifices and better promises. And he hadn't seen the cross. He knew about it, but it was behind a veil. And they had a little different situation. And I'm not making an excuse about it, but I'm just telling you, you better not excuse yourself for your sin because David did such and such. Right. To whom much is given, much will be required. And you've been given much more. And that's saying something right there. Now let me tell you. But God does blot out transgressions. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. David knew that he could do this. "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." And then the next verse says, "Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. So God does do that. And so the mountains ought to sing. The heavens ought to sing. Because God has done it. He has done it. David knew he'd do it for him. Or he hoped he would do it for him. God does blot out transgressions, and God does forgive sin. David wrote in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, blotted out." Reckon he knew what he's talking about? Oh yeah. Yeah, he knew. He knew from experience that blessed is the man. He knew what it was to be forgiven. He knew what it was for his sin to be blotted out. Horrible, shameful sin. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Remember that truth in the inward parts? You hear that? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit, no falsehood, truth in the inward parts. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" Oh, Allah don't do that. No, the moon god of the Arabs, he don't do that. He don't forgive sin. I never heard nothing about it. All these other idol gods and made up deals, they don't. This God, our God. "Who is a God like unto our God that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us." And you ought to be glad that's in the Bible. I've heard a lot of messages about Jonah and the second chance. God spake unto Jonah the second time. Ain't you glad God gives a second chance? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. If he didn't, there wouldn't be nobody here tonight. Because I guarantee you, there ain't nobody here that got it on the first time. "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Now, David asked for mercy. He asked for his sins to be blotted out, and he asked to be washed from his iniquity. "Wash me from mine iniquity." Now, that refers to the way others see him. That's the outside. You wash the outside. You cleanse the inside. He's asking for God, "Please, Lord, I've ruined my name. I've ruined my reputation. And now it stinks in the sight of his fellow man, his nation, his family, his Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather, his counselor knows all about it." David's name stinks. He was the hero. He was the beloved. That was his name. That's what it meant. Beloved. And everybody thought he was wonderful. And now this has all come out. "Wash me from mine iniquity. Is there any way, Lord, to restore any kind of reputation? Any kind of testimony again?" His loyal, mighty men, his children, his other wives, Abigail, Ahinoam, all these people, all of the, who was his captain of the host? Help me, Joab. Joab. He was involved in it. He knew about it. He knew what was going on. Somehow, Lord, some way, somehow, please make people see that I'm not that person anymore.
Wash me, Lord, from mine iniquity. Do you see what he's saying?
Then he asked to be cleansed from his sin. That refers to the inward self. Jesus said, cleanse the inside of the platter. You're cleansed from the inside. You wash the pollution off of the outside, but the inside, where the root of the problem is, where the source is, where it's poisoned, must be cleansed, purified. His heart and his mind have been defiled. You can't do such things as that and not have your mind defiled and corrupted and your heart messed up and changed because of the sin. David had went through a change in his whole person. Now, he presented the outside. He kept that outside up to everybody that seen him, thought, but what went on the inside? That's what happens to you. You can come to church, sit and look at the preacher and smile and shake hands with everybody and sing the songs and maybe even testify. The psalmist said, I was almost in all iniquity in the midst of the congregation and assembly while he's sitting in church. All this going on in him, in his heart. And David said, I'm not asking, Lord, for just fixing my reputation and my name and what everybody thinks of me. Lord, this, I'm messed up in here. Please help me. Restore unto me the joy. Lord, fix the inside of me. Cleanse me from mine iniquity. Let me tell you something. You never, that's one of the surprises that sin delivers to you when you fall into its snare. You don't realize what it's going to do to you inside of you. You don't realize that. You think everything's going to be the same. You think you got a handle on it, you're in control, and everything will be fine. But it ain't fine. You never expect to feel about yourself the way you do when you see your sin as God and other people see it and you know it's revealed. You don't ever expect how you're going to view yourself. You think you feel bad when others condemn you? Wait till your own heart condemns you. Wait until that evil conscience gets a hold of you and won't let you go. Oh, you'll be crying, cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me from my sin. Now they call it forgiving yourself. I think that's a puny way of putting it. But David is praying for God to do this for him and cleanse his heart of the guilt and the corruption that he's allowed into it. That's why he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. My spirit, what I used to have is gone. My heart's all polluted and filthy. Lord, please, create in me a clean heart. Now, this is what repentance looks like. This is what it looks like when somebody really deals with their sin before God. You young people, you children, this is what we used to see in church. Sometimes we would see people deal with their sin like this and get born again, saved forever, changed, a new creature, because God does this for somebody who comes this way. This is the road. This is the way. This is the way it works. This is what it looks like. David's looking for complete restoration to his soul. Now, he's not just stopping there. In Psalm 51, verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I want to be happy again. I don't want to just eat by this and get this taken care of and then be mourning my life away. No, let me hear joy and gladness, and that my bones may rejoice. He's desiring true peace with God and full forgiveness for his sins. He's looking for full restoration. He's looking to be happy again and to experience joy and gladness. Get over this. Get past this. Get on down the road to living again. Sin brings death, but death precedes resurrection. And there must be a resurrection. There must be a victory. There must be happiness and joy again. Right now, it's darkness and sorrow, and it all looks hopeless unless God does something. Because I can't do nothing. And I can't fix this. And I can't remove it. And I can't do nothing. I'm stuck right here, and it's on top of me, and it's between me and God, and it's between me and everybody else. It's before my eyes, always before my eyes. It's ever before me. He's made a terrible mess, and he's completely destroyed his life. That's what sin does to you. Y'all understand that? Do you understand that at all? Do you get a grip on that at all? That it destroys your life. It's destroyed his life, the lives of those around him. What did it do to his family? Everybody here that knows anything about the Bible knows what it did to his family. It destroyed his family forever. It ruined the kingdom. The kingdom. I mean, the loyalty that was everybody had, the unity that they all had. They had their king that God had given them, a righteous king, and the glory's all gone. I mean, it's all, he has wrecked everything with his sin. And that's what it looks like right now. He's destroyed the testimony of God. Think about it. Not only in Israel, but in all those countries and nations around about that knew all about David. Hiram up there, he had sent all that stuff for the temple to David. Remember how he took up with David? Because he loved David. Other king. What did the Philistines think? That David was fighting all the time. They knew about it. I mean, the whole world, man, stuff like this gets around now. When it gets out, oh boy, does everybody love to talk about it and hear about it. This is the mess David had made. He had destroyed God's testimony. In his own, in the nation of Israel, after all the years, the centuries that God's been building this and bringing his people along and brought him out of Egypt and all of this, and now David has done this. Oh, can you imagine the guilt that he felt when all of that became real to him, what he's done? Yeah. My goodness. No wonder he's holding out hope in God that sin can be forgiven and a guilty sinner can be restored to favor and life and joy and happiness. Later, Absalom, his own son, rebelled against him and tried to take the kingdom, and David didn't even resist him. If God wants him to be the king, well then, you know, God will have to do it. Because he didn't feel like he deserved to be king. He had no claim to nothing, you see. David's not praying or hoping in vain. I read in Psalm 86, verse 12 and 13. You wonder what happened after this? You think this prayer of David's in Psalm 51, just prayer, David prayed it, and then do you wonder what happened afterwards? David said in Psalm 86, verse 12, he said, "I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." You reckon God answered his prayer? Psalm 116. I want to read it to you, and I'm going to quit. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. This is David. He's going to tell you what God did for him. Now, are you going to listen? After all this, after all of David's prayer of repentance and what he's asked God for, "Wash me,
cleanse me, blot out my transgressions, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence.
He said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Amen. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Sound like he got that joy? Did he hear joy and happiness again? I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. He said that twice. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Yep, he got his prayer answered. Do you see? That's the way it works. And that's what it looks like. If you ever wonder about yourself, if you ever wonder about somebody else, check it with this. Because this is how it happens. It ain't a simple little light, shallow prayer. It ain't some kind of ritual you go through. There's some more to this, man. There's a lot more to this. I've been dipping into this, and this is a special place in the Bible. And man, there's a lot more to dig out of it. But this is enough to get you on the right track right here. Let's stand. Nobody thinks it's serious. Most people are careless sinners. They're not awakened. They're careless. They're just having a good time, just living, just doing what everybody else is, and they're just looking around them thinking, well, I'm better than so-and-so, and I'm better than most people, and I do go to church once in a while, and I mean, I'm okay. I'm doing good. But when you ever get a message delivered to you from God, and the Spirit of God smites your heart with the truth and holds the mirror of God's Word in front of you, and you really do see how much trouble you are in because of your sin, you're going to be looking for a way. Well, I've showed you the way here. This is the way to get started right here tonight. Follow David. He showed us how. And let me tell you something. It's a good thing that he knew how before this happened. You know, we do this. Y'all listening to me now. We think people sit in church and our kids, and they sit in church all their life and they listen and they know better and they shouldn't have done this and all that. They got something going for them that some poor old lost, undone person out here never been, had known nothing. They got something going for them more than him. David knew. He knew all this before he got in trouble. Say, well, why'd he get in trouble? Because he was just a man. Just like everybody else is. We're all stupid when it comes to sin.
We're gullible. And we'll fall for the devil's lies. We'll let our own heart deceive us. That's why you need standards, you know, in your life. That's why you need to know there's some things you just shouldn't look at. There's some places you just shouldn't go. There's some people you just shouldn't hang around. There's some books you just shouldn't read. You see? Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the message tonight. It's been a little different, and it's been special to me. I pray you'd make it special to these folks and whoever else might hear it. I pray it'd be something that would do some good somewhere, speak to some heart that's in this spot. Lord, help them. Help them to look to your Word right here. It's there. Help them to find their way to thee and back. To a clean heart and a right spirit. Help us, Lord. Bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.